Well, we're here to grow a little bit in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in grace. Interesting thing about growth is you go out and look at the grass one day to the next, it doesn't look like it's grown much. You can look at a tree, it doesn't look like it's grown much. So don't expect you to blossom, come up, blossom and flourish all in one moment in time as a Christian. It's a process. And if you get just a little bit of nourishment out of His Word today and it draws your attention to Him and your affection to Him and you care a little bit more about your Creator than you did this morning, then you've grown a little bit. If you walk out those doors the same as you came in, you wasted your time. You had a chance to do something for the better and you just wasted it. Sit there and keep your mind on your problems and your mind on what you're going to do this afternoon or next week, you know, and stuff like that. Then you've really wasted some really valuable time. And the reason for that is because what we do down here counts forever. What happens to us down here lasts a long, long time from what I understand. Anyway, let's get back into Genesis. We're looking at Joseph and his brethren, and we're looking more specifically at our timeless Creator's perfect will. And we've gotten up to the point where we're just about done with this perfect will. I have no idea where it would go beyond that. Yes, sir.
How can you help them grow a little? If, you know, you're hearing the word, and you might think you're leaving not knowing any different, but it's going in your mind and it's sticking. So eventually, I would think that you would grow. Not even if you didn't want to, you would grow.
Well, probably the best measurement, like taking a kid and putting him against the wall and marking it off. What indicates growth? He's getting further from the ground, further closer to the ceiling, right? Well, our affections are supposed to be set on things above. Our attention, our affections, when you measure your affections, is your attention more on God or on the world? Is it less on yourself and more on Him? I mean, do you think about God during the week? Somebody cuts you off and you think, oh, I have need of patience and it's He that worketh in me, both will and do of His good pleasure. Or is it just, God, get him out of the way? I mean, if you find yourself thinking more that God is involved in your life, if you find yourself thinking through the week, through the problems and the things that come up, more about Him and less about yourself, and looking for purpose in your life besides just eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die. If that's what's happening, then you're growing closer to it. I mean, if you can stop and think about things that God's created, I mean, if you ever looked up there in the heavens and see what's up there and realize the vast expanse that's beyond our grasp, we cannot get a hold of that. And realize that's made for His glory. If you ever felt anything when you look up there at that stuff, then it's designed for His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And He didn't do that to entertain us. He did it to show us something about Himself. It's not see that beautiful full moon. It was see what I can do. Just like the boat when it's sinking, you know. And He gets up there and calms the wind and the sea. He didn't do that to save them. He created the wind and the sea problem. Why? To show him something about himself. Why was the guy born blind from birth and then he healed him? That was never heard of. Got a whole chapter in the Bible on one guy. He was to show you what he's capable of. Why? To increase our faith. Unfortunately, the disciples who were closest to him, their faith wasn't increased. They'd see that stuff and just be in wonder of it and amazement and say, man, what manner of man is this that even the winds and seas obey him? What have you learned from it? That's the question. What have we learned? And then what do you do with it? And it's different when you get the knowledge up here, when you start to feel it here. When you begin to respond to God with your emotions, your affections, that's where you ought to be. To do something because it's a duty is an intellectual response to truth. To do something that you desire to do is the emotional response of the affections to the truth. You give somebody something for their birthday because it's their birthday, duty. You go out and look for something, desire to do something for them to bring them pleasure, that's desire, and that's where it's supposed to be with God. We're not supposed to be here because we're supposed to be here. We're supposed to be here because of what He's done for us and who He is and what He desires from us. We're created for His pleasure. When you think in those terms, you realize, man, if that's what I am made for, I have a purpose, and it's not just to eat and drink and be merry and give God something to do. We're here so that He enjoys Himself. It's like buying a TV for yourself. You don't buy the TV to give you something to dust. You buy a TV to be able to sit down and be entertained by it. Well, what do you think pleasure is? I mean, I'm sure He was really entertained by some of us at times in our life. A lot of times we're going, help! And God's going, how little you've learned. That's what's supposed to happen. I mean, we're actually supposed to change day to day, and our change is supposed to be that our attention is less on us and more on Him. That's what He says. You know, when old John says, I must decrease, He must increase, or He must increase, I must decrease. Now, he was referring to in the ministry, because he was called as a voice, one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Jesus shows up and he goes, man, there he is. I'm not worthy to touch his shoelaces. And so when they started going to Jesus and they came back, John, and they said, hey, man, all your guys are going over there. He said, well, it's supposed to be, man. I don't understand why John didn't go over there and join him. But God had something else in mind. And you'd think that John, once he saw him, would say, whew, I'm done. You need an assistant? Man, I'm going to be running around. You tell me where you're going next, and I'll get there and say, prepare. Give me your schedule, Jesus. I'm going to do something here. This is going to be great. You know? Well, our job is to grow more in love with Him each day. And we can do that sometimes when we count our blessings. Sometimes. I mean, you could say thank you to somebody for them giving you something. But there's a difference between saying thank you as a sign of an acknowledgement that they've done something they didn't have to do, or you can say thank you for them loving you enough to care enough about you to try to do something for you for your pleasure. And when you find yourself actually in love with somebody and they do something for you and it warms your heart toward them, that's our response is supposed to be to God when He does something for us. Good question, Brother Bob. Anyway, let's get on back into here into Genesis. Genesis chapter 37. We're looking at God's perfect will. And once again, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And the proof is God responds with something on an individual level. It's not just somebody reads something in the Bible to us in church and now, okay, now we know what to do or how it works, what we're supposed to do. No, God deals with us individually. It's between us and Him, just like the judgment is. The judgment's between us and Him. And He said, you want to know if you're doing what pleases me? It'll be accompanied by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Those things right there are parts of the things that God uses to prove them. If you feel some of that from God, you ever feel any joy when you look at something He's created? I mean, I'm still bewildered at this stuff. That's the most complex thing on the planet, right here you're looking at it. There's nothing that gets close to it. You know what they build computers out of? All these silicone chips and gold and all the rest of that stuff? You know what I'm made out of? Mashed potatoes and steak and beans and corn and sweet tea. And man, you guys really have done something when you take that kind of stuff and build a computer out of it. And then if it gets damaged, it'll heal itself, you know. It crashed. Well, heal itself. Anyway, this thing with Joseph. Joseph is an example of humility. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Have you ever felt God's resistance in your life? Oh, I thought that was the devil. I thought that was the loss. I thought that were the other Christians that get mad at me because they're wrong. They know I'm right. No. There's more to it than that. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The disciples never recognized God's hand in anything negative. They didn't see that. When was this man born blind? Who did sin, him or his parents? They never talked to God about, what did you do this for, God? Not ever. Their approach is just like ours. We just assume that everything bad comes from the devil and everything good comes from God. Well, that's not the case. you got this guy, Joseph. God starts dealing with Joseph, and he didn't start doing, boy, you're a good guy, I'm going to do something good for you. Oh, you did something else good, I'm going to do something better again for you. I mean, the way we live, we would think Joseph made some kind of promise, you know. God, if you'll do this for me, I'll quit doing all this stuff. That's the way we think. Oh, God, if you'll just do this for me, I'll do this and this and this. God, so I'm just waiting for you to do that. Oh, that makes me so happy. You're willing to quit smoking. You're willing to quit cheating and stealing and lying, you know. Oh, you're willing to go to church. Oh, I was just waiting for you to say that. You think God made us so that we would do something like that, so He could respond to us like that? But that's how we are. I mean, how many times have you prayed, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that? And most of the time when you're lost, that's the way you think. You think God's up there, you know, just waiting to get you, and if you do good stuff, He'll do good stuff to you. Not the case. And the reason why is because our attention's on ourselves. If we get our attention on Him and start looking for what He wants instead of what we want, then you're on the right path now. It's kind of like, now you've asked the right questions. Okay, chapter 37, verse 4. Chapter 37:4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. What happened was this guy was favored by his father. Why do you think he was favored? The Bible gives you one reason, so to speak, because he was a child of his old age. But that can't be the only reason, because Benjamin was the child of his old age. He was born after Joseph. So what was there about Joseph? There was something special about Joseph. What was it? Well, you know from what the scriptures say. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up. Where did Joseph end up? Second ruler in the kingdom, man. You don't get any higher where he was at except taking Pharaoh out. Well, then what's that tell you? It tells you that the guy was humble. A trait and a characteristic that we know very little about. We would not respond like Joseph. We don't even understand Joseph's response. We think certain things happened in his life and he must have done this and he must have done that. But the example of what he acted like was Jesus Christ. And there's 150 references that cross-reference to Jesus Christ's life, and a lot of them have to do with pure humility. And the responses are the same. And so you can learn a lot about Joseph by Jesus, and you can learn a lot about Jesus by Joseph. Anyway, his brethren couldn't speak peaceably to him. Why? How? What do you think they did? You think they cursed him every time they saw him? No. What would you do if you had a sibling that you couldn't stand? What would you do? You'd be trying to get them into trouble. You'd be trying to egg them on. You'd be challenging them. That's what you'd be doing. You'd be antagonizing them. I bet you can't do such and such.
I triple dog dare you.
That's the kind of stuff that goes on with siblings. They're always challenging each other. I mean, you know, that old movie Christmas Box, you know, or Christmas Story, where he sticks his tongue on a flagpole and gets glued to it. Triple dog dare, you know, he went straight to it. What is that? That's the kind of stuff that Joseph's brethren were doing to him. He was fighting with them, and he was wrestling with them, but not on the level that you and I think. If you were Joseph, what would happen is your brethren that you care about would do stuff to you, and all you want was just, I just want to get along with you guys. You know, it's not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong to get where I'm at. I'm trying to do the best I can. You don't see him antagonizing him. You don't see him ever going after him. I mean, that one reference where it says he brought their evil report. It was their evil report. That's what somebody in humility would do, in innocence, just bring back what they said. And they were trying to make the messenger look bad. I'm positive of that. Why? Because Jesus Christ wouldn't have tried to do anything different. He ain't trying to rat somebody out. You go back and look at those references and you find out he told them about their sin. They couldn't stand him because he pointed out their sin. But he didn't say anything wrong. He just told the truth. Joseph tells the truth and they can't stand it, man. Anyway, how did he handle them? He handled them the same way Jesus did. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. This is the temptation of Christ. You don't think his brethren were tempting him? Sure they were tempting him. What do you think a challenge is? What do you think egging somebody on is? What do you think triple dog dare is? It's tempting. That's what it is. You just don't hear it put in those terms. Verse number 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Joseph, if you think you're somebody, do this. We want to see you do such and such. You think you're so hot? You think you're Mr. Cool in the family, do you? Man, that's tough. You know, it's one thing to deal with one single incident. It's another thing to live that way year after year. Look at verse 5 and 6. Then the devil taketh him up to a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest in any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What was he saying? Prove it. You think you're the Son of God? Prove it. If you're the Son of God, this is going to happen. I triple dog dare you. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. All of that stuff, all the things that we experience in life, those things have been organized by God. And we were talking the other night, Brother Mark and I, and he said, you know, why do people get away with stuff on this planet? God designed it so you can get away with it. I said, what are you talking about? He put the tree in the garden. What for? Because he didn't have any place else to put it? Then he tells him, leave it alone. And then guess what? I'm leaving. What for? So they can get away with it. Now, you don't get away with it forever. You know, eventually it comes back and bites you. Why did he design it that way? He designed it that way to find out what's in your heart. You know what God's doing? The Bible says he's trying the reins of men. Reins of men, what is that? What are reins on a horse? What do? God's checking to see what controls you. Do your affections for him control you? Do your pride control you? The devil is the king over all the children of pride. What controls you? What makes you do what you do? Your lusts that war in your members? What controls you? Would you rather please God or yourself? You see, very, very few kids eating their beans and peas and corn and tomatoes and stuff they don't like just to please their parents, right? That's what we're supposed to do when we grow in knowledge of him and his desires. We're supposed to accept these things as from the Father's hand, realizing it's he that worketh in us. When the storm comes, you don't say, God help! You say, God help me to find out what the purpose for this in my life is. Instead of saying, God, shut them down, stop this, make this happen, get them out of my way. It ain't my fault, God. It ain't my fault the boat's sinking. I know it. It's my fault. What are you doing that for, God? Oh, now you've asked the right question. But instead, all we do is begging more to stop the storm. That's all we ever want. Just like the disciples. We don't ask for anything beyond the obvious. All we want to do is change the nasty now and now. When he wants you to live in the reality of the sweet by and by. In other words, think more about how he's going to respond to you and you're going to respond to him when you first meet him for the first time in the flesh. Now, if you start thinking in terms like that, it'll begin to change your life. If they'd have been thinking that way in the boat, you know, and realized that, man, you know, what manner is man is this? Look at all the miracles he already did. Where's your brains, guys? I mean, who do you think it is? Well, he looks just like us. And he sleeps like we do. And he eats like we do. And his feet get dirty like we do. Yeah. God's designed it to stay abstract enough from us that our faith makes the difference. You'd think that, man, by the time you saw all of that stuff, you wouldn't have any more choices. I mean, you'd be like, whoa, bowing down to him all the time. Say, yes, master, whatever you want. Every little old bad thing that'd go wrong, he'd say, man, I'm going to see what he does this time. This ought to be interesting. Why, man, listen, last time. Boy, look at the wind. The water's coming over the boat. Man, cool. Watch this thing go. I I wonder if he's going to teach us all to swim real fast. Or like in some cases, and immediately the ship's on the other side of the sea or the lake. What's he limited to? Nothing. Well, you think that all... we really do. We pray and we think the only way he can fix it is what we've got in our mind. When the real truth is, instead of saying, Lord, fix that, you should be saying, Lord, fix me. We're the ones that are busted. He does everything well. His ways are perfect. And the reason we don't respond well to him, the reason our thoughts are not his thoughts and our ways are not his ways, are real simple. Because he's perfect and we're not. And until you get the feeling that, man, I'm dealing with somebody that's absolutely perfect, I need to respond to perfection the right way if I'm going to learn. If I'm going to grow, I need to start to understand and know who he is. And we're supposed to grow in that knowledge. And the way you grow in the knowledge is not just by reading this book. You realize how many people read this book, spend their whole life in the ministry, and go straight to hell? Absolutely. You realize how many people have preached their whole life in the Church of Christ, in the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they end up going straight to hell? You say, you're on those people? Well, are you saying all of those are lost? No. But if they do what they say they're doing to get to heaven, they're lost and they're going to hell, man. Why is that? Because you can't add anything to the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't add baptism to that blood. And that water doesn't wash anything except the dirt off of you. And they don't even let you soap down before they baptize you. I mean, you just got rinsed off a little bit. Some churches, you don't even get that. You just get sprinkled a little bit, you know. I mean, you got to understand that things are a lot different than we perceive. And one of the problems is our deceitful heart. We believe what we want to believe instead of believing what he's shown us and what he's told us. And instead of applying this stuff to our life, we respond through it just simply with a little bit of knowledge and a self-righteous response of, well, I already know that. I already know the story of Joseph. I already know the story of his brethren. Man, those guys deserved everything they got. And if I'd have been Joseph, boy, they'd have paid the price when they got there in front of me. But that's not the right response. The right response is a response of humility. The right response is to preserve the nation of Israel. That's what God was doing. It wasn't about Joseph. It wasn't about his brethren. I mean, that thing was about preservation. Abraham, this thing's going to last, boy. Your seed's going to be in the sand of the sea. We're going to go. I've got to keep these guys alive, even if they are jerks. I wonder how many times God felt that way about me. Well, I'm going to have to keep you from getting killed here, even if you are a jerk. Sometimes I begin to wonder, man. Well, Lord, it's going to be getting pretty close here. Anyway, so these guys were egging him on, and the Lord gets egged on by Satan here. Look over here in verse 8 and 9. And again, the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. I don't know what all those guys did to Joseph, but I can imagine that they put some issues on him and said, hey, if you'll do this, we'll do this for you. You want this? We'll let you go with us and be part of the gang if you do this. That stuff happens all the time. Where do you think hazing comes from? You want to be a member of our club? We've got to let you do all this stuff. That's the way that stuff comes in. And that's a real standard theme. There's only a few basic story plots, and all of them are in the book. And this one here is, when you sell your soul to the devil, he'll give you anything you want. I mean, I can't ever look at somebody like Kiss Group without thinking, these guys sold them souls to the devil, man. They had to do it. You say, how come? Because that stuff ain't natural. I mean, that kind of evil, that kind of wickedness, that kind of grotesque approach to life is not normal. That is not the flesh. The flesh does not enjoy just absolute destruction. It doesn't enjoy talking about going to hell and burning forever, you know, highway to hell and stuff like that. That ain't the flesh. The flesh likes to eat good food. The flesh likes to sleep. The flesh likes to be entertained. The flesh likes to drink something when it's thirsty. The flesh likes to feel good. You get down to that stuff when they're demon-possessed, then he throws them off time into the fire and into the water, man, cutting himself with stones. That's the kind of stuff that goes on. That ain't the flesh. You got the world and the flesh and the devil to fight against. The flesh just wants what feels good. The world wants to take advantage of you. And the devil wants to torture you. And that's exactly what goes on.
But the word of the three is the flesh, correct?
I don't know, man. I'd say the devil's the worst of the three. Because the flesh is basically just getting what you want. And the problem with that is, as long as you're about yourself, you're not about God. If you're just praying, God, give me my eyesight back, give me my eyesight back, give me my eyesight back. I just want to be able to see what everybody's talking about. If that's all your life is about, then you don't understand God. But you see, that's not anything like killing other people and destroying other people and torturing other people. I mean, that's quite a bit different. But what difference does it make? Because he that's offended in one is guilty of all. It only takes one tiny sin to make you a sinner. One. And after you committed that one tiny sin, you're done. That's come short of the glory of God. What is that? The perfection, the power, the greatness, the abilities of God. The only way we're ever going to get in there is to have His glory, have His righteousness. That's the only way you get in. Because He deals on a scale that's a lot higher than ours. God does not grade on a curve. Everything with God is pass or fail. That's it. You're either in or out. It's either up or down. There is no middle of the road. Anyway, so Joseph's dealing with these brethren. And these guys are giving him fits. And what do you think he did? Do you think when they attacked their brother like that and started egging him on and challenging him and tempting him, you think he just took off running? You think he said, I'm going to go tell Daddy? What do you think he did? Doesn't tell you, but it does indirectly. How? Because humility responds the same way. Jesus Christ did what he was supposed to do, and he probably did exactly what Joseph did. Look at these verses here. Look at 4. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What's that? He deflected the attack to a higher power. He didn't take that thing as a personal challenge. He just said, hey, Dad said, and he did it every time. And when he got all done, he wasn't vicious. He wasn't trying to attack Satan. Every time Satan attacked him, every one of them, written the Word of God. God said, every time. What's that? That's deflecting the attack. In your life, you ought to learn how to do that. Somebody gets on your case, you ought to be able to say, well, Lord, it's your problem. I can't deal with this stuff. My response is not going to be right. Give me the patience to wait on you. You take care of it. You do it, it'll get done right. If I do it, I'm going to make a mess out of it. How come? Only by pride comes contention. I mean, you're going to get in a fight, you do it your way. You start doing what you want to do, next thing you know, you got a bigger problem, a bigger mess. Why? Because you don't have enough talent or experience to respond in humility the way you should. How many of your responses are really humble? I mean, really? And I'm not talking about a cow in a hailstorm just standing there and taking it. That's not humility. Jesus Christ didn't just stand there and say nothing. He didn't go, wasn't that? He had a response, and the response was the perfect response. Somebody a lot more important than me said not to do it. I ain't touching it. And I guarantee that's exactly how Joseph responded. He responded on the basis of, Dad said no, I ain't going to do it. Well, who do you, you just mommy's little boy or daddy's little boy. Dad said don't do it, I ain't going to do it. How come? I'm more concerned with his feelings than yours. And mine. How do you respond that way? Only by humility. You can't get beyond that. Anyway, Genesis 37:4 again here. They hated him, man. How would you like to live in a house where you got a bunch of brothers that literally hate you? When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all the brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. That's tough, man. You know why? Joseph was uncontrollable. Satan is the king over all the children of pride. Satan will use your pride to control you and get you to do what he wants you to do. I don't know how many times I've done stuff like racing my car before I was saved with somebody. Road racing. I mean, one time I was even running from the cops afterward. Man, what is that? That's a felony. I mean, from what? Just trying to prove something. You ever tried to show off? How many people own a car just because, man, I'm somebody now? That's a chick magnet. It's an envy magnet. Makes all the guys want to be me. Makes all the chicks want to jump in and ride with me. How about women wearing clothes and jewelry and stuff? Flaunting the stuff. What is that? That's your pride. That's not humility. That's why the Lord talks about that stuff, you know, ordained in modest apparel. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about humility. The reason there's very little of that is because there's very little humility. And the ones that do obey that kind of stuff, they do it as a result of duty. I mean, they end up with their hair all put up just right. They all dress the same way with long dresses and blouses so thin a mosquito can fly right through them. It's like that one preacher said, you're not going to control man's human nature. Well, I don't know, you know. Maybe you won't, maybe you will. But maybe God would if you'd ask him. How come? When was the last time you asked God to help control your pride, or to control your pride, or to control your responses, or to humble you? When was the last time you did that? You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You just want what you want. You don't want what he wants. I mean, the Lord's going to give you a chance this week. I guarantee he will. Give you a chance this week to respond the right way, to remember some of this stuff, to find out if your attention's more on him than on yourself. And if he does that, you know, maybe that's the opportunity you need to be able to go, yeah, Lord, I really do want more what you want than I do. Unfortunately, when he puts you in a position like that, he has the power to make that thing so strong, your choice will be a difficult choice. A lot of times it's not as simple as, oh, well, Lord, I just want what you want. Oh, I remember the Sunday school lesson. I'm going to show you I'm really going to do right this time. I said, don't try to impress me. I'm not interested in what you do. I'm interested in why you do it. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks right down inside of you. He knows what's going on in there. I mean, we think we fool him when we pray prayers. You might be able to fool everybody else around you with a dignified, perfect prayer. You ain't fooling God. He said, man, you just see it inside of you. You're worried about what everybody else thinks about what you're saying, not me. And matter of fact, sometimes we just try to impress him, you know. The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. Oh, man, how little we understand our Creator. Let's close in prayer.